This passage runs very much parallel to what we saw in Jeremiah chapter 23. There are a great number of similarities, as you can tell, just in reading these verses, as we've looked at the other passage in the last 2 weeks. There are similarities that are obvious. There are similarities that may not be as obvious. One of those is the times that Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries, that they served in the same time period. Jeremiah, no doubt, beginning his ministry much earlier than Ezekiel. But at the time of Ezekiel's writings, Jeremiah is still a prophet. Jeremiah is the prophet in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel is the prophet there among the captives in Babylon. But their message is very similar. Their time is the same. And one part of their message is very similar is the subject of false prophets. And that, again, is the heart of a message. The message of Jeremiah is the heart of the message of Ezekiel. And I do not know of any more important message for us today in our time than the message of the prophets about the false prophets. It is not merely Old Testament teaching. If anyone would read the New Testament with an eye particularly directed toward what it teaches about false teachers, he would soon find that the New Testament is full of this teaching. He would soon find that Jesus Christ himself, in the very Sermon on the Mount that we read from earlier, warned about the false prophets. He would find that the Apostle Paul warned strongly about the false prophets. He would find that Peter devoted the whole chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, to the question of the false prophets. And the book of Jude is one complete chapter about nothing but false prophets. Then he would find, if he went into the book of Revelation, to the seven churches there in Revelation, that one of the dominant warnings to those seven churches is about false teachers. They're warned of those who have the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They're warned about prophets like Balaam. And they're warned about false prophetesses in the church like Jezebel. Right there in that book, just as even we stopped reading before the Ezekiel got to the false women prophets in this chapter, but the rest of this chapter deals with false women prophets, false prophetesses, we might say. And then on through the whole book of Revelation, what is one of the dominant figures in that book but the false prophet? And what is one of the dominant themes of that book but false religion, described as the great whore in that book? Well, it's all the way through. I say it's a very much a relevant message for us, because America is a very, very religious country. But town after town after town in America, you will be hard-pressed to find the Bible truly preached. You will be hard-pressed to find the clear teachings of the Bible expounded. You'll hear almost any kind of thing that you want to hear but the Bible. It's very rare. And I've talked to different ones who've gone to different communities, who've gone to different churches, and have looked and searched. There's a religious game in town, in every town. But the problem is the same. Very rare is the Word of God going to be preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's very rare today that it's going to be tolerated. It's just not going to be tolerated much at all. Now notice the description that's given in this passage of the false prophets. There are three or four things I'd like to draw your attention to before we look at this untempered mortar, this wall that's built of it. The first thing that I think is clear as he describes these false prophets is he describes their presumptuousness. That they're very presumptuous. The word presumptuous just means daring. It's a word that we find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. when he describes the false prophets in the New Testament, he says they're presumptuous. They're very, very daring. Now, why do we say that? We say that because they claim to speak for God. Look at verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear you the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the false prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Look at verse 6. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They've caused people to trust, to hope, but the Lord hasn't even spoken to them. And look at verse 7. There, have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas you say the Lord saith it. Howbeit I have not spoken. And so the presumptuousness of these people, that their claim to speak for God when God has not spoken to them. Very daring. I think it very daring for anybody to stand before people and say that God has sent them if God hasn't sent them. And I think we should follow through with all of the Bible, and we will clearly find that the men of God are called of God. You will be hard-pressed. You just won't find it. Old Testament, New Testament, all the way through the Bible, where people just decide for the ministry. What God does is call people. And he gives them the message. Of course, we have the message. But people are daring. They're ready to give their message. They're ready to give more than the message of the Word of God. But they don't hesitate. How different is this than what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. Where Paul says, I was with you in much weakness and fear and in trembling. How different is that than this presumptuousness, the daring? I would say a word to all of us about this. To think about this, any man that would stand before people for God should stand in fear and trembling. But especially think about this. And you that are preachers here, think about this. You that are going to be pastors, you that are going to be missionaries, and there's several of you in this room. Think about this. Look down here on this second row. Look right down in the middle of this congregation. Look on the second row. Realize from that end to that end is my family. And realize that my family has grown up listening to me preach. They've literally listened to me preach hundreds and hundreds of times. Now think about that, because you're going to be preaching to your family. And it's very presumptuous. It's very daring. Think about it. It goes beyond this congregation. It's my family sitting right there. I tell you, I think of it often. All my children that have been able to come to a point of following the Lord have followed the Lord, but one son. And what troubles me about my one son is that he heard me preach more than he heard anybody else in all the world preach. He sat right there. He sat where they sat. And I tried with all my heart to preach the gospel. Can you see how presumptuous it would be, how daring it would be, how reckless it would be to stand in front of people to proclaim the word of God when God has not spoken to you, when God has not led you, when God has not called you? You may be the very one that is the cause of the damnation of your own family. Think about that. And think about your family when you think about who you're going to sit under. Think about your family and their souls, and think about eternity, and think about 1,000 years from now. I'd want to be knowing that the man is the man of God. It's presumptuous. It's daring. And there, our televisions are full of it, and our churches is full of it. The people are very, very daring, presumptuous to say God is speaking. Where is the fear and trembling? Where is the sense of this is bigger than us? Where is the sense that we stand between the dead and the living? Where is the sense that we are a savor of life to some and a savor of death to others? Where is the sense that we stand before people and people will either be lost or saved based upon our faithfulness to the Word of God, our faithfulness to the message? And so the false prophet here, they preach out of their own heart. And he says, that they are presumptuous to do so in so many words. And the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, says it very pointedly and very definitely. Now, the second thing I would draw your attention to in the description of these people is found in verse 3 again. Woe unto the foolish prophets. They're foolish. Now, look at verse 8. Therefore saith the Lord God, because you have spoken vanity. I know one translation translates this nonsense. It's a theme that's repeated over and over again. The idea of vanity. Verse 6, that word is there. Verse 7, a vain vision. Here in verse 8, it's vanity. And they have seen lies. And then, so you follow right on down. Verse 9, mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity. And here the prophets he describes as foolish. The idea of vanity is the idea of emptiness. It's the idea of nothingness. It's the idea of senseless. It is amazing, isn't it, what people believe? It is amazing to me what people will listen to. It is amazing to me that people will send money into people on television who, when they look at the Bible, they will not find anything of that nature in the Bible. And you listen to it, you that have the Spirit of God and you that are readers of the Bible, and you see that what they're saying is absolute foolishness. For instance, the prosperity gospel. Who could believe the prosperity gospel? Who could believe the idea that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, rich, no problems? Certainly you can't believe that if you read the Old Testament. You can't believe that if you read the New Testament. Read the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter. Read about the men of faith. And then come down along about, I think, verse 36, somewhere in there. And read those two words and others. And read about those who died for the faith. Read about Paul in the Mamertine prison there in Rome. Read about John the Baptist getting his head cut off. Read the history of Fox's martyrs. Read about all of the apostles but one dying for the faith. Read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he talked about his ministry. And he talked about being hungry. And he talked about being cold. And he talked about being destitute. Those are the ways he describes what he went through. And read the stories just of the people of faith who have lived their life. And you realize the prosperity gospel is based upon a few verses that have been maligned, that have been misinterpreted, that have been abused. Men without fear. And when you think about the foolishness, you have to realize a man that presumes to speak for God when God has not sent him, and he presumes to have a message that is superior to this message, he has to be a foolish man. That's where we differ with the Catholic Church. We do not hesitate to say we differ with them. Why? What is the basis of the difference? It's right here. There is nothing higher than the Bible. There is no man that's higher than the Bible. Someone said, well, Billy Graham is your pope. Well, first of all, Billy Graham doesn't claim to be a pope, has never claimed to be a pope. But it's the whole Baptist teaching that this is our only rule of faith and practice. And no matter what man comes to prominence, we will never accept the word of any man. And we don't care how he says it. He may hack till he hacks his throat out. He may holler until he screams himself completely without a voice and blows his ears out. He may cry until there's water running down the aisle. We don't care. When he leaves this book, we're leaving him. Doesn't matter who it is. And it's foolish to think a pope or anybody that puts his pants on one leg at a time can speak and it be superior to this. And I hope that you'll listen to that when you listen to these people, if you do, on television, to start talking about new revelations. Friend, it isn't happening. And it's presumptuous and it's foolish. And we could go on and on with the foolishness and the folly of these false prophets, the Baptist false prophets that teach us easy believism. that teach us you can be saved without repentance, that you can be saved without a change of heart and mind about sin and about yourself and about God. That is nothing but false prophets. When you find a man who denies repentance, you're not looking at a person that's just off a little bit. You're looking at a person that doesn't even begin to understand about God, doesn't begin to understand about the Bible. My friend, the salvation that saves a man always changes a man. And it changes him deep down in his soul. It changes the very foundation of that man. It changes the very spirit of that man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And so he says here that these people are foolish. Their message is foolish. It's senseless. It's empty. It's nothingness. But they're also foolish because of the position they stand in. They do not have a sense of the gravity. Think about James chapter 3, verse 1. Every one of us in this room that teach people ought to know that verse. Be not many masters, my brethren. And the word masters there means teachers. Do not be many teachers, for the teachers shall give a greater account. We shall give a greater account. See? And we ought to think about that. And think in terms. You say, well, preacher, the way you describe this, I don't know if I ought to teach. You ought to teach with fear and trembling. And it doesn't matter to me whether you stand in front of children, or whether you stand in front of teenagers, or whether you stand in front of adults. Every person who proposes to open the Bible and teach others should do so with fear and trembling. This is the Word of God. You're standing where Christ would stand. You're standing in His stead. Be very, very mindful of it. That's what I think we're seeing the absence of. That's what one thing I would always look for. I would always look for the spirit of a man. When I see lightness, when I see carelessness, when I see frivolousness, when I see recklessness, it points to me to a man who has no sense of what he's doing. He has no sense of the difference between the spiritual and the common. There's a great deal of difference between preaching and political speeches, don't you believe? There are after-dinner speeches if you're going to have a banquet. You might have an after-dinner speaker, and he intersperses a little comedy and a little emotion, and to be honest with you, they tend to play with you a little bit, your emotions. But my, that's not preaching. May it never be that a man would stand in a pulpit and purposely play with people's emotions, that would intentionally be frivolous. My, and I know that people by nature have a sense of humor, and that is true. That has to be governed like everything else about us. But there's a difference between being naturally humorous or saying something that's naturally funny and setting out to be irreverent and setting out to be frivolous, setting out in recklessness without a sense of what we're doing. Do you know that this morning there are people in this congregation that one day are going to perish? There are people in this congregation right now. And a man should have that in mind, and he's foolish if he doesn't. The third thing he says about these prophets is they're cunning. And this is very important to see. They're cunning. Look at verse 4. O Israel, thy prophets are like foxes in the desert. A fox is known for its shrewdness. It's known for its cunningness. I think it's probably the fundamental thing about a fox, it's cunning. It's also true that you just can't keep them out. They're able to penetrate the hedge. They're able to get in no matter what you try to do with a fox. I remember as a boy, the man across the road from us always had a large garden area, and it went back further than you could even see for trees, green trees that were in front of some of what he grew. But I remember even back in those days that foxes were his trouble. He set out these traps, and every now and then there'd be a fox out there you could see, and the man had caught one with his trap. It was just no way, it seemed like, to keep those foxes out of his garden. The foxes, the Song of Solomon says, the little foxes, they spoil the vine. They're very difficult to keep out. They make their way through the hedge no matter what you do. Seem like they're able to get in, and a fox is cunning. And that's how he uses here to describe these people. Notice what he says in verse 8 again. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Because you have spoken vanity or nonsense and emptiness and seen lies. Notice the emphasis upon lies. And then verse 10, and mine hand shall be, verse 9 again. Mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. You see. Notice verse 10. Because they have seduced my people. What he's saying is, and this is very important to understand, that the false prophet is very shrewd. He's very cunning. He seduces people. He deceives them. He leads them astray. The false prophet, he lies. Remember, a few weeks ago, we were talking about lies. And it's important to understand this. A lie is always intentional. A lie isn't misspoken. If you misspeak, we all do that at times. But a man who's a truthful person, he never intentionally deceives. But where you find a liar knows what he or she is doing. You understand? The Bible says all liars have their part in the lake of fire. If you are a liar, you're just a liar. If you tell lies, you're just a liar. It's your nature to deceive. It's your nature intentionally to be untruthful. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian liar. No more than you're a Christian killer. No more than you're a Christian drunk. There are no such things as Christian drunks, Christian killers, and Christian liars. You have people that are Christian adulterers today. That's not true. And I could take you to passage after passage in the Bible, beginning with 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20, and on, and prove that to you without a question. If a person is a liar, they are intentionally deceptive. They tell things, they tell half-truths. A half-truth is a full lie. You know that. A little lie is a big lie. In fact, little lies have more power than big lies. I've known people that you knew they were going to lie when they started talking. They told big lies. I've worked with guys that, I'll be honest with you, I've laughed in their face. I don't mean disrespect, but the lies were so wild and so bizarre that you couldn't help it. They finally crossed the line. I mean, they tell you you could build a house in 2 days, you know. They tell you maybe something they carried on their own shoulder, maybe weighed 500 pounds. You say, okay, if you'd have told me you carried 200 pounds, I might have believed you. But I'm not stupid. I don't believe you carry 500 pounds up that ladder by yourself. No, I don't. You don't believe me? No, I don't believe you. You're a liar. See, a big lie is easier. Good liars tell small lies. They tell half-truths. That's why we have to tell people when they take the oath of in court, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We have to make that clear that anything less than the whole truth is a lie, you see. Well, here are cunning deceivers, the seducers. Let me take you through the New Testament just for a minute. Beginning in 2 Corinthians, a classic passage that the Apostle Paul gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But such are, in verse 13, 2 Corinthians, he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers. The idea of deceit again is a lie. They deceive people. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, no wonder about this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I was trying to describe somebody to somebody this week. I didn't want to come out and say the guy was a devil, but I knew the guy was a devil, and I wasn't talking. The guy was calling me about something, about a church that he wanted to see about going to, and I was just trying to be kind to him and warn him, don't go there. I felt too much for him. And I tried, you know, you try to describe to this. Finally, I said, the man is a used car salesman. And that's maybe something you shouldn't say. But that's kind of a watchword. And if you are a used car salesman, I don't mean to say that you're a dishonest one. But most of the time, that's why they've started saying, they don't say recycle cars. What do they say? Refurbished? Huh? Pre-owned. Yeah, it's a new word. But see, the truth is, nobody would ever get in trouble if the devil had horns, a pitchfork, and a tail. But he doesn't have that. And there are people that are nothing but the devil, and they get into the churches, and it'd be nice if you could see them coming when they have that big Bible under their arm, if you could see that pitchfork, if you could see the devil ears, if you could see the tail. Now, I'll tell you, if I know there's a devil somewhere, and a preacher brother calls me about him, I'm going to tell him. I'm going to try to help that man save his family and save everybody else. I'm going to tell him best I can. I try to tell him with, you know, different ways, but finally, you have to tell him, hey, that man there is a devil. A devil. He's destroyed preachers. He's destroyed churches and has a record of it. And there are people like that. You say, I don't think you ought to say that. Well, then maybe Paul said it here. He said that they transformed themselves into Satan. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And that's the problem. See, we're talking about cunning, shrewd. We're talking about able to penetrate the hedge. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I cannot emphasize to you enough how important it is that you know the Bible. Because you will be deceived. The masses of Americans right now are deceived. They are deceived. They cannot write their checks fast enough to support people that their whole message goes against what God's word teaches. They're enemies of the cross. You ought to be very, very careful when you become a supporter of somebody like that. That's what's important in a local church. What does a local church do? It checks the character of a person out. A person has a family. A person has a record. A person has a life. And he meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's been checked out. Titus chapter 1. And so you have to be careful. Here he tells us. Look at Jude 4. And Jude, that's the last book before the book of Revelation. Jude 4. I'm going to read verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word once there means this. And it's important to understand this. Once for all. This is a word that's used commonly in the New Testament. If you were looking at the Greek word here, it would mean once for all. It's found in the book of Hebrews. It's found in other places in the Bible. But when he says it was once delivered unto the saints, he means once for all. And what it means is the faith doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. We're not in an evolving matter of truth in the church. That's what the world believes. It's gone to from one thing to another, and it's always evolving. But truth is not evolving. Truth is truth, and it's given once for all. That, listen to me real carefully, that is your safety. You say, how can I be protected against people that transform themselves into an angel of light, that appear to be ministers of righteousness? Truth is unchanging. It's unchanged and it's unchanging. It's once for all given to the saints. Let me put it this way. The Bible is your security. The Bible. If you trust emotions, if you trust the way things are said, you're going to be in trouble. You say, well, I just know that's a spiritual man. I could just feel the Spirit when he spoke. I can hear somebody saying that. That's why they write those checks. That's why they get involved in those ministries. It's what they feel. Listen. Listen to what a man's saying. Listen to what he's not saying. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. I'm glad when you walk in here, you walked into a place, you noticed you weren't the only one carrying a Bible. We have them in the pews if you don't have one. But this is a place where the Bible is what's guiding, governing. Now notice he says, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares. They've come in to the side. They've come in without being seen. They've crept in. Isn't that a wonderful word? They've crept in. They crawled in. They came through a crack, a crevice. They found a hole in the hedge. They're cunning. Who were before of old ordained of this condemnation ungodly men, turn the grace of our Lord God into lasciviousness, lewdness, and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus and our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, just back up just a minute. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Now you say, preacher, I don't think you should preach against false prophets. I don't think you should talk about, are their heresies damnable? Are people going to be lost because of false teaching? It isn't just important that you believe, it is important what you believe. I hope that you get that down. The world's full of people who believe. The question is, what do you believe? Notice this, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That right there is the problem of false prophets. They're successful. Their heresies are destructive, damnable. That deny the Lord. Many follow them. And they cause the way of truth to be spoken against. The devil, he is something. You know this is true. He raises up these, I'm not saying all television evangelists, but it is pitiful what's on there. It is pitiful. He raises them up. They're full of folly and foolishness and irreverence. And listen to me. And he uses what he raises up to cause the world to laugh at Christianity. Go to your job and ask them what they think of old Benny Hinn. Ask them what they think of some of these others that are on there. I'm going to call some of their names to you, but Benny Hinn, start there. Ask them what they think about him. They're laughing at Christ. They're laughing at Christianity. They recognize that for what it is. But the devil raises them up and then causes the world. They look at that and say, well, that's Christianity. That's nonsense. The way of truth is evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now here we're talking about their cunningness. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Here's how you can tell a true ministry. A true ministry is not going to appeal to your lust. It's going to go across your lust. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life is the desire to be. The lust of the flesh is the desire to experience. The lust of the eyes is the desire to have. Whenever the preaching that you hear is appealing to your lust, it's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of Christ is just the opposite. That you've got to deny yourself. You've got to pick up your cross. And you've got to follow Him. The teaching of Christ is just the opposite. You have to repent. Now, these folks, they're cunning is the point. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And here's the word. Beguiling who? Unstable souls. There's again the idea of deceiving. They're beguiling. They're cunning. And heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Cursed children. Any of these I could stay on for the rest of the morning. I'm not going to. But look, if you just look at it, you're going to see they're shrewd. They're well exercised. They know what they're doing. They're very well versed in what they're doing. In verse 17. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried to a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them, who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. Here they are, great swelling words, great speeches. I don't know when it came about that Christianity, the style of preaching, took precedence over what was said. But it's very clear that that is the rule in America. That we are interested in style. I'm from a background, when I say background, I mean even as a boy, how you preach was a test of whether God was using you or not. The emphasis on the Bible is the message. Personalities differ. The way men preach differs. But truth never differs. Never. I like to hear a man preach in earnestness. I like to hear a man preach as though he believes it. And believes that I ought to believe it. That's why I want to hear a man preach. I want to hear a man preach in power. But I can be easily misled. I can mistake emotion for power. I can mistake personal charisma for the power of the Spirit. But what can never be mistaken, listen, is what he's saying. What is the truth? What are you hearing? Now, one other passage, Matthew 7. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. What do we need to watch about them? Notice, they come to in sheep's clothing. What's the idea there again? It's cunning. It's deceptive. But inwardly, they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Listen, Jesus is talking. He's saying, you better beware of false prophets. And he's saying this. You can't judge them on appearance. They come in sheep's clothing. But they're ravening wolves. What are you looking for? You're looking for the fruit. You're looking for what you can see that becomes obvious, the fruit of their life. Just like I can go out in the backyard and I can see that's an apple tree now. I don't have to wonder about the leaves on that tree. They confuse me. They always have. But I can see an apple and I know what an apple is. I can see a peach and I know what a peach is. He's saying, false prophets, you can tell. You can look at the fruit. You can look what you see. Don't just take the basic appearance. Remember, they dress in sheep's clothing. But you look, what is the real thing they're producing? What is the real thing they're about? That's the fruit. There's a fourth thing I want to say about these. From the 13th chapter of Ezekiel. And I'll hold off on talking about the wall that's built out of untempered mortar till next Sunday, if you'll just give me this, look at this point with me. Did you notice something in verse 6 and 7 as we read those verses already? Not only are these false prophets presumptuous, they're foolish, they're cunning, but what we see is they're satanic. Look at verse 6. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. Look at verse 7 again. Have you not seen a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination? Divination. Divination has to do with witchcraft. Has to do with what's wicked. has to do with that darker part of what we think of. We think of the rulers of darkness. Sometimes we make a mistake and we judge something as just a shyster or phony. Now, I do believe, and I think you probably do, that most of what's going on that claims to be of God in the sense of these miracles and things they do, that they're shysters. Magicians, as it were. Magicians, they set people up psychologically. And I have no doubt that's part of even where Satan is involved. He uses manipulation, he uses magician tactics, all of that. But there's something to the satanic influence. We're in a spiritual warfare. What Satan has done, he's imitated the church. He's imitated the Bible. He's imitated the truth. He's imitated preaching. He seeks to make you think he's telling you the truth. And listen, he comes with a Bible in his hand. He quotes the Bible. But there's something satanic about it. Years ago, in the mid-20th century, there was a man named Branham, William Branham. William Branham was a faith healer. William Branham was a big leader in the charismatic movement. And William Branham had the ability, apparently, to reach out into an auditorium, for instance, if he'd never seen this crowd. He may pick out somebody back there like Greg Rowe, and he says, "Your name is Greg Rowe. Greg, you live out on the southwest side of Dixon. I see it's coming to me. Oh, yeah, you live on Nelson, you go on Nelson Road." No, it's not Nelson Road, Billy Wynn Road. And he would go like that. "And now you got some kind of problem." William Branham could do this. And it was unbelievable how he had that power to do that. There's someone recently that they've been promoting has that same power. You remember the magician on TV that used to do that? Kresge was his name. And I know you say, "Well, some of that's phony," and I believe it's phony. But what you have to better understand is Satan is there are powers of darkness. And you know what they found about William Branham? The people he healed, almost, they went back and checked, none of them were healed. It was all temporary. And people died. He denied the Trinity. That was part of his basic doctrine, this oneness doctrine of denial of the Trinity. You know what they found out? He came from a family of soothsayers, palm readers, people who could predict based on things like that. The other man that they promoted in recent years, they said had the same ability. They talked about him being greater than any man they'd seen since William Branham. Turned out to be a practicing homosexual. But you know what was characteristic of the second man? Same as the first man. You know what was characteristic of him? Him and William Branham had the same family background. Not that they were the same family, but both of their families were soothsayers. Both of their families come from that palm reading type background. It is amazing. But understand something. You go to one of those palm readers, they have, I don't know if they still do it at this local fair they have, if they bring in people, do they still bring in godless people like that? I haven't been there so many years that I don't know. I don't want to be around anywhere there's palm reading if they do that. But they have places. I don't know if we probably have them in our town, but I know other towns around here. Listen, that's all of the devil. The Bible makes it very clear we shouldn't be involved in witchcraft of any way. You say, "What sign were you born under?" Forget about all of that. Forget about the stars controlling what goes on in our world. There's either God or the devil. You are aligned with one of them or the other. Don't be like King Saul. Remember what happened with him? He went to the witch at Endor. Sure enough, here comes Samuel. I don't know. I really don't know. Somebody told me that they didn't think that was Samuel. I don't know. But it seems to be, as I read the Bible, it seems it was Samuel. I don't understand it all. But I know this. It's something the Bible forbids me to fool with. Talking to the dead, going through these seances and stuff like that. Hear what he's saying. These prophets, lying divination. There's something satanic involved in it. It's a witchcraft. Now you understand why they're so presumptuous and why they're so bold and why they're so daring. You better believe one thing. Satan is alive and well in our world. Have you ever thought about how it could be in America we could kill 1 million babies in a mother's womb a year? We're the most advanced civilization that's ever been on the face of this earth. How can it be? How could we even debate about partial birth abortion? How could it even be debated in the Senate of this country? How could it even be an issue in the Supreme Court of this country? How could it be on our educational levels? Our philosophers believe that incest should be right. They think incest is no different than a little child that wants to sit on your lap. Well, you say, that child you show affection to, and there's nothing wrong with that. So what's wrong with going further? In our highest echelons of learning in this country, those are the things they talk about. You know what they talk about doing with the old people? Instead of taking care of them, they're ready to kill them. They're ready to kill them. That's on the higher echelons of learning in America. That's where we are. How could it be in the most advanced civilization that's ever been on the face of the earth, the nation that's led the way? You're living in the greatest nation that's ever been on the face of the earth. I believe that with all my heart. America's not only the greatest nation today, it's the greatest it's ever been. And I know I'm American, it's in my blood, and I just love America. I'm partial to it, I'll just tell you that. I am partial to it. People are still trying to get in instead of out. But America has a great deal of movement of satanic influence. Satan has deceived the minds of our educators. He deceived the minds of our politicians. And he's filled our churches with ambitious men, with covetous men, with immoral men, bold and daring and presumptuous and cunning and shrewd. I say to you, you better know your Bible. You better read this Bible till you know how many chapters in the book. Read it. I'm thinking about books, particular books. Just that you've read them so much, you say there's 28 chapters in that one. There's 10 in that one. And I don't say I know all of them like that, but I'm trying to illustrate, know that book. Know it. So that when somebody tells you something, you know it's from the Word of God. So you look at these things. I have no doubt in my mind. And if I had the time to finish this sermon, I think we would prove it. But I have no doubt in my mind there's some in this room that are under satanic deception about your very standing with God. You don't question your standing with God. You never think about it. You're willing to question everything but. And I'm not here to destroy anybody's assurance of salvation. But I will tell you this. If you have not repented, and if you have not put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and if you have not been changed as a result of that, and if you do not have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you do not have a changed attitude toward sin and toward Christ, then you live in delusion. I don't care what altar you went through and what baptistry you went through or what preacher you listened to. Wherever you find a Christian, you find a man who's repented. Wherever you find a Christian, you find a man who's put all of his faith in Jesus Christ, not his own righteousness. Wherever you find a Christian, you'll find a man who in his heart has a desire for spiritual things. Satan's power to deceive, to blind. Oh, may we be aware of the false prophet in the hour in which we live. Could we stand together?